We continue through 2 Samuel. We were in 1 Samuel, and then last week got into the beginning of 2 Samuel. We continue now in the 5th chapter, reading at the first verse. Listen again for God's word. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. You shall be ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here. Even the blind and lame will turn you back,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, which is now the city of David. David had said on that day, 'Whoever should strike down the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, those whom David hates.' Therefore it is said, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' David occupied the stronghold and named it the city of David. David built the city all around from the Millo inward, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." The word of the Lord. Lots of stuff happening in this story of David's coronation at Hebron. From a political perspective, we see David consolidating his power. As you may recall, at this time, God's people had been divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. David had been king of Judah for approximately 7.5 years, Judah, the southern kingdom. And now he unites the two kingdoms and consolidates his power by becoming king also of Israel, the northern kingdom. He becomes king, perhaps reluctantly for some. Ruler in verse 2 could be read as prince. It is clearly not the Hebrew word for king. It's a subtle comment that maybe all of the northern kingdoms was not so excited about making David their king. The story also lifts up the importance of the city of Jerusalem. When we think of Israel today, I suspect most of us think primarily of Jerusalem. In fact, we may think of Jerusalem first and Israel second. But until this moment, Jerusalem has had little impact on the history of God's people. In fact, when Zion, a word we often associate with Israel and Jerusalem, is mentioned in verse 7, it is the first time Zion is mentioned in the Bible. Jerusalem, which David makes the city of David, the place that will carry with it the imagination and hopes of God's people, comes to the forefront in this story. There's also a fascinating battle for Jerusalem that's laid out in this story. David shows his military brilliance by sending his soldiers through the water shaft to overcome the seemingly impregnable Jerusalem. His attack also has some strange comments that biblical scholars still are trying to figure out, associated with the blind and the lame. It seems as if the Jebusites thought Jerusalem was so well fortified that even the blind and the lame could keep out David. So when David conquers Jerusalem, he has some comments about the blind and the lame. And somehow this led to a proclamation that the blind and the lame are forbidden from entering the house, that is, the temple. There's a lot going on in this story. But perhaps the most powerful commentary comes from just a couple of words. The word shepherd and the phrase God of hosts. Let's begin with the reference to shepherd. The elders of Israel gathering to anoint David as king of Israel, note that the Lord said to David, "It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel." Shepherd, of course, is an ongoing theme in King David's story. We remember when David was anointed for the first time by Samuel. Samuel shows up to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons, and David's not there. Where is he? He's out in the fields acting as a shepherd to the flock. We remember that when David takes on Goliath, he relies on the skills he learned as a shepherd, how they protected the sheep, and now he protects Israel from Goliath. In this story, when David is anointed for the third time, for you biblical scholars out there, David was anointed as king of Judah a few chapters earlier, so this is the third anointing. His task is compared to a shepherd's task. Shepherd has a long-standing tradition, both in the time of antiquity and the biblical record. The word was often used in antiquity as a synonym for king. And of course, from the Bible, we have images like the 23rd Psalm, the shepherd who provides and cares for the sheep, or Ezekiel, the prophet, judging the leaders of Israel by how well they have acted as shepherds to God's people, or Jesus telling the parable about the lost sheep. 99 are safe, but the shepherd is not satisfied and goes out looking for the one lost sheep. Jesus himself likens his role as the good shepherd. And we remember the task given to the disciple Peter, feed my sheep, rich images for shepherd. And the people are asking that David define his role as king of God's people by this image of shepherd. They have experienced what a God like Saul could be like, a God with erratic behavior, a God who acted out of jealous impulses, a king who forgot he was God's anointed and became obsessed with his own power and riches. In the anointing of David, they are hoping for better. God's people are looking for something more, something closer to the image of God, something like a shepherd, a king who will protect them, who will provide for them, who will find them when they are lost. They look to David, hoping that he redefines king in a more biblical, more like one of God's anointed. They want a king who is God's shepherd to God's people. And don't miss the God of hosts. It comes at the end of the story, as if to give some significance to what has transpired with David ascending to the throne. All the political intrigue, all the fighting, the conquest of Jerusalem, David's growing power, all of that is attributed to the fact that the Lord, the God of hosts, was with David. Now, if you were listening to this story in the time of David, and you hear that phrase, the God of hosts, you would know that the story has just moved from a good story, a recitation of events, and has become a theological reflection. Sort of like if we're talking about a story in Sunday school, or if you're out in the narthex and you're sharing something and someone says, "Oh, that sounds like predestination." Well, then you know that the story has just gone from a recitation of what's happened to a story that has theological implications. And that's what the storyteller does in this instance. It puts David's reign as part of what God is doing. the context in which David lives out his calling as king will be God's context. A reminder that the king ought to reflect the will and the values of God. The hope of God's people rests not in a king, but a king anointed by God. As a king, David is called to lead God's people in the direction God calls them, and David will be held accountable to God. The phrase God of hosts marks David and holds him accountable. So what do we do with this story? It seems to me that we begin with the reminder that the God of hosts is still in our midst and lays claim on us. It is not enough to live and tell a good story. We must continually reframe our lives in the context of the claim that the God of hosts is among us and holds us accountable. In other words, how we act ought to reflect we know the God of hosts is in our midst. What does that mean? I imagine for any of us, we could think about our own lives and think about our corporate life together and think about ways in which that might speak to us. As I was reflecting on it this week, I was also reading and listening to stories about the new Supreme Court opening and the nominees being put forward. There's lots of conversation about how the next nominee may help change parameters on the issue of on several issues, but maybe church and state. In fact, since our nation's inception, those parameters of church and state have been drawn and redrawn. But as I was reading those stories and reflecting on the God of hosts and David's story, it seems to me that David's story reminds us that those court decisions, or in the political world, the ebb and flow of how our nation makes decisions and then changes decisions and makes new decisions, all of those are secondary to our serving and being accountable to the God of hosts. Obviously, court decisions matter as a rule of law and for the processes we must follow in our country. But what the courts decide do not change the expectations God has for us. Whatever is going on out in the world around us does not change the expectations God has for us. The God of hosts expects us to live out our calling as God's people in all that we do. It may seem easier at some times than others. It may be easier for some of us at some times than others of us at other times. But all of us are accountable to the God of hosts who is alive and among us. And when we think about what that looks like, we're drawn back to the image put before King David. King David is about to be the most powerful man in all of Israel. But as God's anointed, he is called to live into the image of the shepherd. The shepherd who is there to protect and provide for the sheep, who even goes after the one lost sheep. That becomes the question for us. How are we living into the image of a shepherd as we go about our daily living, as we make decisions for our own lives and for others? There's an interesting biblical note As I mentioned earlier in the story of David conquering Jerusalem, there's a strange interplay about the blind and the lame. And it gets used as the reason the blind and the lame are forbidden from coming into the temple. That's David's decree that goes back to this moment. Fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew's story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and going to the temple and cleaning out the temple. And what's the first thing he does? He heals the blind and the lame. David is called to be a king who acts like a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Follow him into the world. Amen.